Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles. Turn over to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, chapter 4. Today we're concluding our study of Jonah, and we are concluding by asking the question, the main question in the whole book. And that question is, do you really care? Do you really care? The book of Jonah was written to the nation of Israel. And it was written because Israel really did not care about the Gentile nations. As far as Israel was concerned, the rest of the world could go to hell and they would be fine with that. And Jonah is a picture of the nation of Israel. And just like Jonah did not care about the Ninevites, the nation of Israel didn't care about the Gentiles. They didn't care that the message go throughout the world. They enjoyed their relationship to God, and they wanted it to be exclusive. They didn't really want anybody else to believe in the true God. And so this whole story of Jonah comes about to point up to the nation of Israel their spiritual decadence and their spiritual indifference toward the eternal plight of others in the world. And God is seeking to bring them to the point of answering the question, do you really care? In chapter 4 of Jonah, I will begin reading in verse 1. Let me ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God as we read. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And he begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" You may be seated. And may God bless the reading and hearing and most of all the obeying of His Word. This book of Jonah is filled with irony. It is filled with contradictions about the way Jonah acts and how he should be acting. We see in verse 1 of chapter 4, "But it greatly displeased Jonah." But is the contrast between God destroying Nineveh and not destroying Nineveh. You remember God sent Jonah with a message, "Go through the entire city and proclaim yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed from its very foundation." And the message was proclaimed. God granted repentance to the Ninevites, and they repented, of their sin. They turned to God in faith, and therefore God relented and did not send the judgment. And so hence we have the but in the beginning of chapter 4. But what was Jonah's reaction? I mean, was it great joy that they had repented, that they had come back to God? Was he all excited that they had heard the message and they had believed? I'm afraid not. In fact, he became very displeased, greatly displeased, the scripture says. And he became angry. Now that word angry means vexed. It means irritated. Literally in the Hebrew, it means he became hot. Boiling hot. He was angry. Now the but shows the contrast between God's pleasure at the salvation of the Ninevites and Jonah's displeasure. Greatly displeased. He became angry at their salvation. Jonah was definitely out of step with God. The things that please God should please God's people. The things that displease God should displease God's people. But Jonah was totally out of step. The very thing that pleased God displeased Jonah. The very thing that would have pleased Jonah for them to be destroyed would have displeased God. He doesn't delight in bringing about judgment. And then look at Jonah's prayer beginning in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarsus. For I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Now we see the reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. You remember in chapter 1 where we see Jonah disobeying God and fleeing to Tarsus, we're not given a reason why. We're left to try to figure that out on our own. And I told you how wicked and violent the Ninevites were. And it would lead us to think, well, perhaps Jonah was afraid to go to this wicked, violent people and proclaim God's going to destroy them, lest they kill him. Or maybe it was the hardships of traveling there that he caused him to not want to go. But none of those were the reasons. The reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is that he knew God was a forgiving God and he was afraid God would save him. Can you imagine a preacher that doesn't want people to obey his sermons? Can you imagine a prophet that doesn't want the message he preaches to be heeded? I mean, this is just filled with irony. Here you have a man called to proclaim the Word of God, but yet he doesn't want to proclaim it because he doesn't want God to bring love and compassion on the people. Jonah had a clear understanding of the character of God. You remember when Moses said over in Exodus, "God, show me your glory," and God said, "No man can see my glory and live, but what I will do is I'll let you see my goodness." And then as God put Moses in the rock, in the cleft of the rock, and hid him and passed before him, God proclaimed this truth that we have here, almost a parallel to what Jonah is saying about God. Jonah knew his scriptures. He knew the character of God. He knew that God was gracious, that God granted favor, God showed kindness and had a heartfelt response to those in need. He knew that God was compassionate, that God was merciful and had a tender love. He knew that God was slow to anger, that God had a long nose is the scriptural term, because when somebody got angry, it was out of their nose getting red. And being long nosed means God was slow to anger. He knew that God was abundant in His loving kindness and His covenant love for people. He knew that God relented of causing calamity. God doesn't rejoice in bringing judgment. We read over in Ezekiel chapter 18. God says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord God, rather that he should turn from his ways and live. Jonah knew this about God. He knew God was a forgiving God. And for that reason, he did not want to go and proclaim the gospel. Now, our understanding of God's character ought to do just the opposite. It ought to thrust us out to share the good news. Because our God is a forgiving God, because our God does not want to bring judgment, then that ought to make us want to go out and tell people about His love and about the salvation that they can have in Jesus. That they don't have to experience the holy wrath of God in eternity. That they can experience His love and forgiveness that's available for all who will call upon His name in faith. But Jonah's understanding of the character of God causes him not to want to go. You see how ironic that is? How backwards Jonah is? Again, a picture of the nation of Israel. Jonah asked God to kill him. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Why would Jonah want to die? Because these people had repented and had been spared. Isn't that wild? I mean, what kind of preacher is he? That when people respond to his sermon, he wants to die. Lord, just kill me. Well, I think we can understand if we realize that the prophecy had been given in Hosea that the Assyrians would be used by God to bring His judgment on Israel. It would be something similar to this. Now, the leader of Iran, Ahmadinejad, or whatever. Their throats stay pretty clear over there. Ahmadinejad. So anyway, I got Danny here, an Arab who understands that guttural. So he has declared many times that his intent, his desire is to destroy the United States and Israel. And when he gets nuclear capabilities, you can expect him to do that. He actually believes that Allah has given him a mission. It's his Allah-given mission to bring worldwide chaos by the destruction of the United States and Israel so that it will usher in the Islamic Messiah, the 12th Imam. Now that's his eschatological view. He believes that's his mission. So in spite of what our politicians may not understand, let me tell you, he will not hesitate when he is able to bring destruction. Let's say God prophesied to us that he was going to use Iran to destroy us as a nation. And then we hear that they're so wicked, God is going to destroy them. So we're thinking, I guess we dodge that bullet. But then we hear that an evangelist went over there and he started preaching and they actually believed and they got saved and therefore God is not going to destroy them after all. And then we're thinking, uh-oh, we're back under the gun again. We might even consider that evangelist a traitor. Because if he'd not gone, they would have been destroyed and we would have dodged the bullet. So now maybe you can kind of understand what Jonah's going through here. I mean, it doesn't make sense any other reason he would be so upset. But I think he's thinking, I can't go back to Israel now. I mean, I'm going to be considered a traitor. Because God has spared this very nation that He has prophesied will be His instrument of judgment against us. And so Jonah takes action and God asks him a question. And the Lord said, verse 4, do you have good reason to be angry? Jonah doesn't answer. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So evidently, because God didn't kill Jonah, when God said, Jonah said, just kill me, God. Just get me out of here and kill me. God didn't kill him. Jonah must have thought, well, perhaps God's going to change his mind and he's going to destroy him after all. So Jonah went out and he probably got some sticks and brush together and kind of made a little makeshift shelter. And he sat under it and waited to see if God indeed was going to destroy them after all. And then we see Jonah entering God's discipline class 102. Now, he'd been in 101 when he was in the belly of the fish. Well, he didn't quite learn all the lessons, so God puts him in the discipline class 102. Now, as with any class, there's got to be preparations made. And so here we see the preparations being made in verse 6. The first preparation is God appoints a plant. So the Lord God appointed a plant. And this word appointed or ordained is an important word in this book. It's used four times in this whole book. The first time it was used was when it said God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. He prepared it. He made it. He ordained it. Now we see that same word used three times in this chapter. God is wanting us to know He's in control. He's bringing these things about. So God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from the discomfort. And look at these words. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. And look in verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah. You see that? Now, you don't realize this in the English, but in the Hebrew, verse 1 and verse 6, that phrase, greatly displeased, extremely happy, are exactly grammatically the same in the Hebrew. God is wanting to point up that Jonah was greatly displeased at God saving the Ninevites, and he was greatly, extremely happy about this plant giving him shade, bringing comfort to him. Many scholars believe it was probably the castor bean plant that grows up to about 12 feet and has big, broad leaves. And he was enjoying the shade of this tree because it delivered him from his discomfort, and that made him extremely happy. Second part of the preparation for the class, God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. So here we have Jonah enjoying the shade of this plant all day, thinking, man, I got it made here. This is wonderful. And then he goes to sleep. And when he wakes up, God has appointed this worm. The worm eats the plant, and the plant just withers. I mean, all of his shade is gone. And not only that, but when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Here we have him again. He is so miserable. He begs with all of his soul for God to kill him. So God has set the stage for the class. He's appointed this plant to grow. It's given Jonah great shade. Jonah's been so happy. And then he goes to sleep. God appoints a worm to come and eat the plant. Jonah wakes up. The plant's gone. And then this hot east wind comes. Jonah was not only hot inwardly, angry, but he was hot outwardly, physically. Again, a part of the irony of this book. And God sets Jonah up, and Jonah bites, hook, line, and sinker. Verse 9, having set the class up, God says to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Can you imagine? Again, he wants to die just because he is miserable physically. Because he's hot, because he's tired, and God's taking his plan away, he wants to die. Do you have good reason? Yes, I have good reason to be angry. Then the Lord said, here's the teaching time. You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. In other words, Jonah, you got angry about this plant that you really had nothing to do with. You were not invested in this plant except it brought you some comfort. And yet you got angry about it? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their left hand from their right, children, as well as many animals? And the book abruptly stops right there. God leaves the answer to that question to each person reading the book. Do you really care? Israel did not care. Jonah learned his lesson. And we know he learned it because they have this book. He took the book back. Now, the startling reality is this. Jonah was more concerned about his physical comfort than he was their eternal destiny. Think about that. He was more concerned about his comfort having the shade of that plant than he was about the eternal destiny of the Ninevites. How? How could he have gotten that way? How could he become so spiritually self-centered and so selfish that he was more concerned about his own comfort than he was the spiritual comfort and safety of this great city? Hey, can you imagine? Well, before we're too hard on Jonah, let me ask you a question. How much did you give to world evangelism last year? How much are you giving this year? What discomfort physically are you willing to undergo that the gospel might go forth throughout the world? Are we more concerned about our physical comforts of an air-conditioned home than we are of seeing the gospel go out? God had called the nation of Israel to be a evangelistic mission nation. In Genesis 12:3, when God was speaking to Abraham, He said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's intention from day one was for Israel to be a missionary nation, not a self-contained, spiritually exclusive nation. God entered into a special relationship with them so they could go out and proclaim the truth. We see this in Exodus 19, when God made the covenant. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Priests represent the people to God. The nation of Israel was to represent the other nations to God. They were to be ones who interceded for the other nations before God. They were to be a missionary nation. When they were dedicating the temple in Solomon's time, look at these words. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name. Israel was to be a missionary nation. Yet by Jonah's time, they had totally abandoned it. They were too concerned about their own comforts. Let everybody else go to hell. We really don't care. Now, they probably wouldn't have vocalized it that way, but in reality, that's what they were acting like. And what we do speaks much louder than what we say, doesn't it? God intends for His church to be a missionary church. We all are familiar with Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of Americans. All nations. All nations. Throughout the whole world. I'm afraid, looking at many Christians in the United States, you would think that we think that it's only Americans that God has chosen to save, and we only need to be concerned about ourselves. In Acts 1:8, Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, said, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So there is no question God's called us to be a missionary church. The question is, do we really care? Do you really care? That's the question you've got to answer. I can't answer that for you. Do you really care? And how much do you care? Are you more concerned about your physical comforts than you are the eternal destiny of billions of people on planet Earth? Today is Compassion Sunday. You're going to be given an opportunity to invest in a child somewhere in this world. To invest in that child's life so that he can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he can be trained, educated to be a productive citizen in his country. That he can grow up to be a young man or young woman of God who needs your help. Who lives in poverty. That without somebody's help will probably grow up in extreme poverty, never hearing about Jesus Christ. Never being taught a trade. Never being able to rise above their economic situation. How much do we really care? $38 a month is what it takes to clothe, to educate, to provide food, and to teach them about Jesus. Have a video we want you to look at.
Every day, millions of children fight for their lives. They face a dangerous enemy, one who would steal their joy, their childhood, and their hope. That enemy is poverty. For a young girl like Karina, poverty doesn't just mean hunger, ill health, and a lack of opportunity. It means fear and vulnerability, as she is forced to fend for herself and her younger brothers and sisters while her parents struggle every day to put food on the table. They lack the most basic of needs, and without intervention, Karina's future is an all too familiar story. Ginselli, a dentist from the Dominican Republic, knows more than most the plight of those in need.
Karina reminds me when I was her age, because I used to live in a house like that, with only one room and no bathroom inside. It's a story of daily struggles. You start just looking at yourself like you don't have any value. You think, I cannot change what I am. My fear was to end my life as the teenagers that I saw. I always wanted to be a dentist. When I just come to my reality, I just understand that I couldn't afford that. If we didn't have just a little bit of rice in our heads, how come can I pay a university? How come can I think and study?
Four years ago, Karina's life changed through the help of Compassion when someone at a church event in North Carolina chose to become her sponsor. Ginselli knows what a difference this makes.
My story changed when Compassion, with my sponsor and also the team of my church, came to my life. It was really exciting for me to go to the project because I knew that a lot of friends were waiting for me. And also because my director was really lovely. She used to hug us. She used to ask her, hey, Ginselli, how are you? Through the project, I was able to go to my school with my stomach full of food. If I get sick, I have someone to take care of me. Every day we have someone who teaches a Bible story. And we used to sing, and sometimes the teacher just stand up and say, who can start praying? And a lot of kids were raising their hands, and it means that we just believe in that God was with us. We, as a child, we are sick. And if someone just take us and put us in the right earth and give us water through letters, and word to the team of Compassion, we start growing. And one day, we start giving fruit. My sponsor used to write it to me. I can do everything in Jesus Christ. So, in the deep part of my heart, I knew that God was able to do something with my dream. If I were able to have my sponsor in front of me, the only thing that I can just tell her is just thank you. Thank you so much for changing my life. Thank you so much for my past. And thank you so much for what I am right now. Because what I am right now is because God used her so much. If someone is considering and sponsor a child, what I can say is just do it. Don't think about it. Just do it. That's it.
For those of you,
we do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor, and our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.